Just when I thought that nothing more could happen to us collectively, it did. Hurricane Ida is now permanently etched in my memory that I will take to the grave. Velma and I were on the North Shore. I made a last-minute exit from Kenner and was glad I did, but the wind, the noise, the devastation ended up being quite complete. And I kept thinking, in the beginning, it can't get much worse than this. And then the power went out, and it was much worse, pitch black. Noise seemed even louder than it was before. And then sometime after 2 or 3 days after we had lost power, Velma said something that is the reason for this sermon. She said this, "It's no life without power." And think about that. It's no life without power. And then after we lost the power, then we came to the realization that we had lost the internet. And then we lost our cell phones where they didn't work at all. And so Velma said when we did that, she said that, "I feel like Tom Hanks in Castaway now. You're not in touch with anybody. You're just trying to make the best of it." Ironically, I think that God agrees with what she said. But he means it in a very different context. But I think God believes it's no life without power. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6. Luke writes that when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Then this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." What a statement. You will receive power. The word power there is the word dunamis. We get the word dynamite from that word. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why did he say that? Because we need it. As children of God living on a cursed planet among other sinful people, Jesus said it himself, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Some of it, like COVID and Hurricane Ida, we face collectively. A lot of it we face personally. How are we going to deal with all this? You see, how are we going to deal with this? He said, you're going to need power. And he said, you're going to get that power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Think of how often when Jesus tried to teach his disciples, how many times he taught them in a storm. He used storms to teach the idea of the importance of faith. Why is that? Well, it's because we lose our mind in storms. You see, we're so afraid. Even fishermen on the Sea of Galilee were afraid in a storm. And so he uses storms to teach this, because there's something that he wants to teach us that's extremely important to the growth of our faith. Go with me now to James. In verse 2, James says this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when a hurricane comes." How many of you, all joy? Just overflowing with joy. That's what God said. Were you all joy? See, it's an interesting thing. He says, well, why would I feel joyful? He said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you can be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. We hate that word. One of the most amazing things that I've learned in studying the New Testament is the greatest measure of your faith that you have is what will you endure? That's the test. God always tests you. What will you endure? Whether it's something, pandemics or storms, a terrible diagnosis. What will you endure? And it's always been that way. Because endurance is also something, as you endure, it grows your faith. You see, it's such an important thing from God's point of view. And it's something we'd rather not have to go through. Let me show you this from a different perspective. Turn back a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, just a few pages to your left. That chapter is famous because it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it's probably miscalled. It's not so much. It's there, but it's not so much the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's the Hall of Fame of Endurance. That's what it is, which becomes the Hall of Fame of Faith. But this chapter is all about endurance. You see, and that's what God recognizes and says. Look how he starts in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, prepares an ark. Wow. Well, remember, Noah lives in a place where there is no water. Okay? And he's got to build an enormous ark. And by the way, when you live in a place that has no water and you're building a big boat, a lot of people will ridicule you on a pretty regular basis. So how long did it take them? 100 years. Just imagine that. 100 years. Noah, how's it going? What are you building there? You see, 100 years. He says, yeah. Why did Moses do that? Because God told him to. He believed God, and he endured it. You go down to verse 8, and it says, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received the ability to conceive. They wanted heirs. They couldn't have them. And so they're 75 years old, and God tells them they're going to have a tremendous offspring that's going to be a blessing to the whole world. So let's go. No, God said, we're going to wait. What do you mean, wait a year or two? No, 25 years. We're going to wait 25 years. How do you do that? You start second guessing? First of all, you're wondering if you can conceive at 75, right? But the second thing is 25 years have passed. What's God expect of them? Endure. I expect you to endure. See, it's an interesting thought as you look at each one of these. You can go down to verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus to the sons. You know the story of Joseph. His brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. He's put into Egypt. He ends up in prison. How do you endure all that? You don't see your father who you love. You don't see your brother Benjamin. You're in Egypt. You're in prison. He just endured. And it turned out he became the prime minister of Egypt and all those great things happened. But all those years of loneliness and endurance. He says in verse 23, by faith Moses. And then in verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. He was the prince of Egypt, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He said, I'll endure the treatment of slaves. Each one of these is about endurance. Even a funny one to me is verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled. They're going into the promised land. Took quite a while to get there. As you remember, they were delayed for 40 years. But they get into the promised land. God says, I'm going to give you Jericho. He said, okay, let's go get him. He said, well, here's how you're going to do it. The first day, I want you to assemble everybody, get all the musicians there, and I want them to play their music, and I want you to circle the city and then go back to your tents. Oh, and I want you to do that 7 days in a row. Now, Jericho is a very fortified city and very, very difficult for anyone to conquer at that time. Do you think there's some heckling going on from the walls of Jericho? Here they come again. They're playing their instruments. They walk around the city, and then they leave. But on the seventh day, he said, we'll make it different. You have to walk around the city 7 times. Can you imagine the discussions among the Jews? Here we go again, seventh day, lap 3. What in the world are we doing here? He just has us walking around. I want to see if you will endure this. You see, and they did, and the walls fell. But as you go on, look down at verse 37. It says, for many of them, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword, they went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Verse 39, all these having gained approval through their faith, and they never received what was promised. All these examples, how long did they endure? Until they were dead. They endured their whole life. They never received what was promised. they died. God honored that. He said, I wanted to see if you would keep your faith and endure. Now, there's an example for that. If you go over to chapter 12 and verse 2, notice what the writer of Hebrews says. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, lose heart. The perfect example of endurance. The Son of God being crucified, experiencing the wrath of God, spiritual death, the judgment of God on all the sin of the world, and he endured it. You can see how endurance is such a crucial thing to God. And that's what makes it so difficult for us. All of these endured. How do we do this? Well, back to what Luke said. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Think of his role in our lives and how crucial it is. When you became a Christian, you had to be convicted of your own sin and that Christ was your Savior. Who convicted you of that sin? The Word of God says the Holy Spirit did that. Then the Word of God says the Holy Spirit regenerated you. He made you a new creature in Christ. He had the power of regeneration. Then it says he indwells you and me. He's not in the temple anymore like with Israel. He indwells us. It doesn't just say that. It says he also baptizes us. He identifies us with Jesus Christ. We are identified with Jesus Christ. It even says more. Then he sealed us. He sealed us to God forever. That's the ministry, again, of the Holy Spirit. After he does every one of these kinds of things, then we find out that he's the teacher of God's truth. The truth of God that we have or we're taught is by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said the natural man cannot perceive the things of God, nor can he understand them. So if you constantly go to church and never understand anything that's being said, you better think about your relationship with God, because a natural man can't perceive these things. So he teaches us, and then he empowers us to live a victorious, peaceful, joyful, hopeful, enduring life. That's the power that he has. You see, there's a big difference between the Holy Spirit of God and Entergy or Clico. Those companies shut the power off. The circumstances that shut the power off. And we don't have any. The Holy Spirit of God never shuts the power off. Not ever. But it's my suspicion that many of you, when you were going through this event and even the COVID and everything else, you didn't have the power of the Spirit of God because you shut it off. That's our capacity. We can shut the power of God off of our lives. And we have to be careful with that. We're even warned about that. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin in verse 14. He's summarizing the whole Christian life and the things we should be doing. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Then he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All of these are positive. Then this, do not quench the Spirit. Why does he tell us that? Because we can. That's what it means. That word quench, if I gave you an illustration of it, you got a candle that's burning. And you just squeeze the top of it with your fingers. You put the candle out. He says, don't do that. You turn the power off. And we do that all the time. We just turn the power off. You see, and once he said, don't do that, whatever you do. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul told them, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has made you and I a new creature. He teaches us the Word of God. He wants us to apply the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, and eventually to mature spiritually and to be conformed in the image of Christ. That's his goals in our life. But you and I have the capacity just to quench that. We just turn it off, and we don't pay any attention to it. And then we don't have any power when we find ourselves in really difficult circumstances. It's just the way the thing happens, and it happens often to us that way. Sin grieves him. He's grieved by the sin in our lives. See, that's why Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Why does he say that? Because he believes it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What's he saying? I don't quench the Spirit. See, I don't grieve the Spirit. I don't shut the power off of my life. You see, and the question is then, what does the Spirit of God create in my life when I have his power? Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And this is a verse, by the way, that you need to understand it in its totality. Most Christians, when they read this verse, are cherry pickers. Okay, we just pick out the ones that we think apply to us. But that's not what it says. He said, the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, what does the power of the Holy Spirit create in my life? It's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is one thing, and it's all these. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. Notice what he says. Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We often look at that and say, well, I'm pretty good in self-control, and I'm pretty good in kindness. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That just means you're pretty good in it. The fruit of the Spirit is you're good in all these. And boy, when we're tested, you can see it. Two in particular there for me, one somewhat and one profound, peace and patience. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. So if you were here and you were riding a storm out, how's your peace? Were you peaceful? In your heart, in your spirit, did you have real peace with this? Now, if you got out of town, the second one more applies. If you drove out of town, patience. You see, did you have patience? You see how this works. Peace and patience are two of the things here. And I've got to be honest, I confess this. I have not been very patient for the last year and a half, and much less patient in the last 3 weeks. And it's almost as though I've said to the Lord, you know, I've surpassed my endurance capacity. That's all I can stand, I can't stand no more. That type of thing. You know, I'm just past it. But I believe when I've done that, I think this is what God said to me. I know, Bill, you're past your endurance capacity, but you're not past mine. You see, you're not past mine. You're just past yours. Wow. You need to give this to me. You see, the point is, when I'm not patient or not peaceful, this may seem strange, but the only reason as a child of God that I'm not peaceful or patient is because I don't believe God. It's unbelief. You see, I have no belief. I know what the passages say, but I don't believe it. Not in these circumstances. You see, not when the wind's howling like that, I don't believe it. And that ends up becoming an enormous problem for us as we try to work these things through. I mean, when you just think about all the different things that happen to us and what that capacity means for us. Well, how do I do this then? What do I have to do to tap into the power? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 15. Paul is talking about us imitating God. He's talking about us walking, living in a manner worthy of our calling. So he says this in verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk. He's telling Christians like you and me, we better be careful how we live. He said, you have two possibilities, not as unwise men, but as wise. Do you live with wisdom? Or do you live with no wisdom? He says, let me be more specific. He said, you need to make the most of your time because the days are evil. You're going to have trouble. There's always going to be a storm. There's always going to be something. Then he says, so then do not be foolish. Stop living like a fool. From God's point of view, When you have the Spirit of God in your life and the power of God in your life, and you're living a life full of fear, anxiety, worry, dread, you're a fool. That's what he's saying. You're foolish. Why? Because you have the capacity. You see, you've turned it off. And because you've turned it off, you don't get the flow of it. He says, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is in this. Don't get drunk with wine. That's just stupid. By the way, you and I both know there are people all over the Hurricane Ida's track that their coping mechanism for the storm was just to drink. I'm just going to keep drinking. It'll numb me enough. He says, that's just stupid. But that's what we do. He says, don't get drunk with wine, that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what he says we have to do. In other words, when the Spirit of God teaches me a truth of the Word of God, and then he convicts me to apply the truth of the Word of God, then I'm filled by the Spirit of God. See, it's not mystical. You see, it's not, I don't need to go to a monastery to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It's not like that. I don't have to abide by a set of rules. I don't have to become a legalist in order to do that. That's not what it is. It's God teaches me his truth through his Spirit and then empowers me to be able to live that. And now the question is, but what kind of power? Well, just turn back a page or two to chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what Paul prays for the Ephesians and for us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why? With the result that so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I want you to know who you are. I want you to know what your future is. You're part of the inheritance. You're a child of God. You're part of the bride of Christ. You'll inherit everything that he does. I want you to know that. Then he says this, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? God's surpassing greatness of his power. Now, Paul thinks they may not still get it. So he goes on. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. All the power you have is all the might that God has. And he goes on. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. So what kind of power do you have to change? Resurrection power. Think of any, what power is greater than the power to raise the dead? There's no greater power. Oh yeah, but you should have heard the wind. And I heard my roof creaking. That's power that compares to raising the dead? That's the power you're afraid of? You see, he says, it's resurrection power. And we end up going on and on saying, but I didn't feel it. I know you didn't. If you didn't feel it, it's because you quenched it. You started listening to the creaking roof instead of the Word of God. That's what you decided. That's what I believe. He says, don't do that. Whatever you do, don't do that. And let me, one more last verse. I want to make my point. Colossians 3, verse 16. Paul writes a parallel passage to the Colossians that he's writing to the Ephesians. To the Ephesians, he says you have to be filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God. Here he says in verse 16 of Colossians 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's his command. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The consequences of letting the Word of Christ indwell you richly is exactly the same as when the Holy Spirit fills you and controls you. Because it tells you how the Holy Spirit fills you and controls you. He teaches you the Word of God, and then he empowers you to be able to obey the Word of God and reap the benefits of that. It's almost as though the Spirit of God says to us on many, many pages of Scripture, look, it's no life without power. You don't have any power. Boy, when tribulation comes your way, storms of every sort, you fall to pieces. Everything happens. You get the terrible diagnosis. Someone you love gets a terrible diagnosis. Someone you love dies. You see, and you can't really cope with that. You find yourself in circumstances professionally. You lose your job. You're given a pink slip. Someone you love has run away with someone else and left your marriage. What do I do? How can I do this? They're all coming. Those kind of storms are coming. And the only way that you and I can deal with it is I need to let the Word of God indwell me richly. I need to let the Spirit of God fill me, control me by teaching me the Word and then empowering me to do this. God has provided power for every single challenge of your life from the moment you came to Christ to the moment you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. He has provided the power. The only thing that can stop it is you. You can quench it. You can grieve it. But then you can't use it. Terms like walking by the Spirit, abiding in Christ, being filled with the Spirit, let the Word of God indwell you richly, all saying the same thing. Every one of them. Let me illustrate this. If you wrote it out and your house was suspect, you might have filled your heart and thoughts with, I'm afraid. I'm genuinely afraid. What's the Word of God say? How many times does Jesus say, fear not? He says, fear not, I'm with you. Listen. See, that's what we do. I'm not listening to this. I'm listening. These circumstances. I mean, you heard the doctor. The prognosis is almost surely fatal. You heard it. And that's what you're listening to? You see, that's what we end up doing. Boy, at some time during the night, you could be thinking, this could be really bad. You know, 12 hours of wind is bad enough. But, we're in the middle. This could be really bad. But what's the Word of God say? He says, Bill, all things work together for your good. So why are you saying this could be bad? I just told you all things work together for your good. Yeah, but not this. I shut the power off. You see, that's just the way this works. Often we do this when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. Lord, where'd you go? Where are you? I mean, it's interesting. I'm filled with anxiety. Where are you? Wow. He says, let me remind you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm right here. I didn't go anywhere. In fact, I didn't move. You did. You see, and we're saying, where are you? Where are you? He said, I'm where I've always been. Well, what if the roof falls in? What if the roof fell in and killed me? What's the Word of God say? I'm absent from the body. I'm present with the Lord. What have I said for 20 years? The worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. You'll be in the Lord's presence. So why is that so terrible? You see, even death is covered. The 23rd Psalm, which we had earlier in the service, even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I'm not going to be afraid of anything. Why? For you're with me. You see, and he even uses the term shadow because we don't really ever die. You see, even the fear of death is not great enough to destroy our peace. Everywhere in God's Word, he says things like this. Let me be your refuge. Let me be your fortress. Let me be your security. Let me be your safe place. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Were you able to do that? If you wrote this out in the middle of the storm, because it tells you something then. And see, that's one of the reasons you can consider it all joy when you have various trials. You don't reveal who you really are to God. You reveal who you really are to you. You see, that's what the trial is for. It's a test for me to understand where I am. Over and over again in the Word of God, God's Spirit uses God's Word, and he says the same thing over and over. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Why? Because a life is no life at all without power. Trust me, and I give you the power. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are universally tested by you through the difficulties of what we call a hurricane. Father, I pray, as I did earlier, for all those who were really victimized and have difficulty. But Father, I also pray for all the rest of us who can help, that we feel this burden then to be able to help those who can't help themselves at this time, to be able to serve them, to be able to support them, to be able to pray for them. But I pray, Father, that we always do it with the motive that is spiritual in mind. We want them to be able to come to Christ. We want them to be able to tap into the power of the Spirit of God. We need to illustrate that by having it in our own lives. I pray for each one of us to ask ourselves the question, how did I do? Did I pass the test? Or did I not? Because you have given your children all they need to live what you call the victorious Christian life. Just like Paul, we all can do all things through him who strengthens us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.